1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I was asked to read that from verse 12 to the end. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty and faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah, Thou art the Lord of lords and the King of the earth. Unto Thee all power is given. Thou art highly exalted above all that Thou hast made, and yet, Lord, Thou hast come so low and dwelt among us as the only begotten of the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom Thou art well pleased, even with us as we come in His name unto Thee. Lord, we give thanks unto Thee for Thy word and for the power of Thy Holy Spirit, for Thy promise to be present where two or three or more are gathered in Thy name. Lord, we give thanks unto Thee for troubling mercies also, as Thou hast brought us safely to this place, as far as we know, all those that intended to be here. And Lord, Thy goodness is so great. Thou hast bestowed so much upon us in outward ways, but also in giving us Thy word and giving us Thy Holy Spirit, the gift of gifts, Thy Son, to suffer, to die for us, the just for the unjust, so that we may be again at peace with Thee. Not only, Lord, to be justified, but also to be sanctified and to be glorified. Grant us a desire for holiness, to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, to become more and more like unto Him, by looking unto Him, by depending upon Him, by surrendering unto Him. And Lord, Thou hast laid upon us the responsibility of the oversight of Thy church. Lord, Thou knowest each one of us as we have come here, as we are gathered, as elders, as pastors, as guests. Lord, Thou knowest each one of us in our responsibilities, and Thou knowest how impossible it is to do that which Thou dost call us to do, and yet we know that we can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens us. Grant what is needed, Lord, in this afternoon and in the days to come, and grant others also traveling mercies that hope to be here yet tomorrow or the day after. And at this moment, Lord, we ask for Thy blessing upon this office bearers' conference. Be with our dear brother, Dr. Beakey, as he will introduce us to the topic and give us directions. Grant that it may be edifying, that it may be practical, that we may take things with us to indeed be useful for us as we seek to minister to those who are overwhelmed with sorrow in the loss of loved ones and in the losing of loved ones, and also those, Lord, that must die themselves. Lord, that we may be given wisdom in speaking and in hearing. Keep us from our sins, cleanse us from them. We ask this not for any reasons in us, but for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we welcome you all. We're glad to be together, and hope Reverend Beakey will be helped by the Lord to give us instruction on this very worthy topic.
Thank you, Papa. Is everyone Okay, first of all, I want to thank you for coming. And I just came out of a church affiliation committee meeting by conference phone, so I didn't get a chance to say hello to many of you yet. But I do hope we have a profitable time, that the 3 days we're together may be spiritually uplifting for all of us. The topic before us this afternoon, pastoring the dying in the morning, is a very practical one. And what I want to do is I want to walk you through the process when someone is dying, how to visit them, and that will apply to the elders and the ministers equally, but then lead you right through the funeral service. And so the latter part is going to apply a little bit more to the ministers, but the elders, I hopefully can learn things from that as well. I do have this talk written out in full, and I have copies with me, but I'm not giving them out to you yet because I don't like it when a speaker gives it all out ahead of time. So the talk will be a little different, and the written document will be fuller, but I've got 40 of those as well. So if you prefer not to take notes, later on you'll have it in fuller form if you desire it. Recently, in the last few weeks, my wife and I have gone for a walk every morning around the pond at Cornerstone College across the street, where there are great numbers of Canada geese. And there's one goose there that has its feathers sticking out in several directions, obviously been wounded. And we've noticed every single morning, wherever that goose is, there are three other geese surrounding that goose, protecting it. And likewise, brethren, we are called to care for, to surround with our love, the dying and the mourning. Especially as pastors and teachers and elders, we are called to reach out when one member of Christ's body suffers. All the members suffer with it. 1 Corinthians 12. So caring for those who suffer promotes the unity of the body of Christ. And it fosters the communion of saints. Furthermore, dying and mourning saints actually have a claim, Jesus tells us, on our compassion for Christ's own sake. Matthew 25, verse 40. You see, death is so final, it's so irreversible, that if there's any time our people need us or could benefit from us as ministers and as elders, it is certainly at this time. The initial shock of a terminal illness or of death cries out for pastoral help. Pastoral help in working through grief biblically and making difficult decisions and planning funeral services, in repairing brokenness, in addressing latent issues of guilt or other emotional needs. People need hope, direction, support, and love to get through these crises. Now, pastoring the dying and the mourning is challenging, sobering, and rewarding. It's challenging because we need tremendous wisdom, don't we, to know how to respond to people's needs spiritually and truthfully and compassionately. It is sobering because we walk with our parishioners across the threshold, as it were, of life into the vistas of eternity. And it is rewarding because the dying and the mourning are open many times as never before to being honest with their feelings. A dying person will tell you anything. And the mourning often as well. And so they're hungry. They're hungry to receive guidance from Scripture. And that's our great calling as we pastor the dying and the mourning. Now, with these words of introduction, and let's look at the how-to. How do we actually go about it? Much of my advice is going to be mundane, so practical you're going to say, well, that's obvious. But hopefully there's things you can glean from it as well that you haven't heard before. So here are some suggestions. First of all, make frequent and short visits. People who are dying can hardly be visited too often. And ironically, hardly visited too short. Their need for scriptural guidance and earnest prayer is intense. As pastors, certainly we should be calling the dying every day. I'll never forget having one man here who was dying from cancer for over 4 months. And I freely confess to you, as I called him every day, sometimes I didn't have a clue what I was going to say. Sometimes it was even a burden for me. What am I going to say to him that I haven't said before? What am I going to pray that I haven't prayed before? But every day, call him. If you can't go to him, can't visit him, call by phone, talk with him, pray together. A 20-minute visit in person is usually sufficient. Sometimes 5 minutes is all that sick people can handle. I've walked into cases where they're in so much pain, all I said was, let me just have a short word of prayer, and I will go. Other times, slightly less pain, I was able to read a few verses from the Bible. But whatever you do, never see a person without praying. Prayer is the predominant note of your visit. At other times, you'll find dying people actually quite comfortable, somewhat sedated perhaps, but longing to have you stay a while. So I would say to you this, that in most visits you can plan out 45 minutes, I'll be here, and then I'll 15 minutes to drive, and I'll be at the next place for 45 minutes. But when it comes to the dying, you never quite know what you're going to find. Sometimes 5 minutes is enough. Sometimes you might stay a whole hour. But in general, I don't think most visits with the dying sustain a high level beyond 30 minutes. And I think it's better to have a short, meaningful visit than a lengthy visit that loses its focus. Now, if family members are present, you may want to visit separately with some of them. The length of a separate family visit depends, of course, on what they want as well as on your time constraints. But often you'll find a grieving family can talk more freely with you in the absence of the dying person than in their presence. So what I've often find myself doing is visiting the dying, and then if I get indications or vibes that some of the family wants to visit with me, I say, well, why don't we just go in the visitor's room here in the hospital and chat a little longer, and then pray again, read the scripture again, talk to them again. Number two, begin by listening. As you enter the home or hospital room, shake hands with all the relatives. Address them as much as possible by name. Be warm and be calm. But as you move through the relatives, move as rapidly as you can to the bedside of the patient. After all, that patient is the most important person in the room, and you're here for him or for her. Sit as close as possible to the dying person. Reach for his or her hand, unless you get indications they're uncomfortable with that. Look the patient directly in the face and ask the question, are you in much pain? Or if it's obvious they are, you're having a difficult time, aren't you? But give them your full attention. A allow that person to take as much time as he or she needs to tell you about the pain, the stress, the fears, the concerns, also the spiritual concerns. And welcome any expression of the person's hopes for eternity. Often you will have to initiate that. If you see that the person is really dying, you might have to say something like this: "Dear friend, it seems like the end may be drawing near with you. And as you face the prospect of death, is your hope for eternity grounded in Jesus Christ?" Or in very serious cases, you think the person might die at any moment. You might just say, "Friend, is it well with your soul? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you resting on the righteousness of Christ alone?" Don't need lots of questions. Just one or two to get to the heart of the matter. And then listen. Listen carefully, so that the patient may speak from his heart, and that you may, as a spiritual physician, correctly diagnose his or her spiritual condition. You see, the problem is if we misdiagnose the spiritual condition, and we then turn to Scripture, we will probably give a Scripture that is not apropos to that particular individual. One Scripture may be poison for a certain patient and be of great comfort and perfectly spiritually therapeutic for another. Now, if the dying person gives you no indication of where they are spiritually and you really don't know, like a good physician, you need to probe different places with loving and compassionate and yet directive questions. You need to probe for tender spots. Now, despite all your best efforts, it's quite possible that the patient won't respond at all. Not at this time. Take heart. Tomorrow might be different. You have to remember that people move through different phases of coping when they're very ill. There's a period of tense uncertainty, often followed by a sense of powerlessness, sometimes denial, hopelessness, and finally, hopefully spiritually, acceptance, acquiescence. But in the face of death, a person's personality can change so much that even the relatives will say to you, I don't even know my loved one. He's acting so different, or the medication is affecting him. So don't take it personal when that person doesn't respond to you. Come again and try again tomorrow. And recognize that a person's emotions and physical disease, that combination can generate very rapid shifts in moods. So patiently attend to the person. Wait on the Lord for opening. And offer that person your hands of mercy and your hands of prayer. Thirdly, read and apply Scripture. After you've diagnosed what you think the spiritual milieu is of that person, you should then pick an appropriate Scripture. You can't always pick that ahead of time. You can have some ideas. Maybe you know the person well and you can pick ahead of time. That's fine. But ask the Lord for wisdom at that moment. And let your Scripture readings be short but relevant. Often 5 verses are enough. And then offer 1 or 2 thoughts from the text that you believe addresses the greatest spiritual needs of the dying. Keep your words brief and pointed. If you speak too much, you'll become a burden to them. On the other hand, guidance without Scripture is actually misguidance. So let the Word be at the center. Now, if the patient has doubts about his or her salvation, you must direct that person to the living God to whom belong the issues of death, and who is able and willing to save even the greatest of sinners who take refuge in Him. You must evangelize. You must present the basics of the gospel in nutshell form. Talk about the need for faith and repentance, and gently but lovingly question the person. Have you come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? Now, one common problem I found at this point is when you ask a question like that, and there's a number of relatives around in the room who are absolutely persuaded to the man that their loved one is a very advanced child of God, because they all belong to other churches and they're all Christians, and of course their loved one's a Christian, you may get some negative vibes at this point. You need to be, of course, careful. But the need of your dying parishioner is too great to cave in to that kind of negative pressure. I do believe we need to maintain this balance. I am not to judge at deathbed side another person's state. And yet if I examine and don't hear any marks of grace, I must continue on in my visit using those scriptures that may apply to those who are as yet unbelievers, and directing them to the gospel. Now, if the dying is dying very gradually, then you have much more opportunity to speak about different passages. And if you fear from all you've heard that there is no grace there, no saving grace, I think then you need to walk through, not only present the gospel, but also walk through some passages that give some of the marks of grace, like the Beatitudes or the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But all the while you do that, keep stressing salvation in Christ. Keep stressing how that through His life and sufferings and death and resurrection, there's a full and free salvation, even for the dying, even for the thief on the cross in the last hour. There's still hope. God's still calling to repentance and faith. The chapters that I found to be best in Scripture, and you may add to that, of course, for this purpose are Psalm 51, Isaiah 53, various parts of John 3, Romans 5, and 1 Corinthians 15. And if you have time to only focus on one verse, three of my favorites are 2 Corinthians 5, 21, 1 John 1, verse 9, and Revelation 2, 17. Now, one word of caution here. There's a world of difference between evangelizing and deceiving. We must never give false hope to a person who's not come to repentance and not come to faith. The Lord condemns those who comfort the unbelieving and the impenitent. Jeremiah 8, verse 11. In fact, God will require their blood at our hands. Rather, we must lovingly tell a dying, unbelieving patient that God is ready to pardon and forgive, but persistent unbelief will keep everyone, even someone who is dying, from Christ and from salvation. That's a solemn thought, and you need to communicate it as lovingly as you can. But mince no words about it. And you may add to it, happily, that even this sin of unbelief will be washed away through Jesus' blood if it is brought to Him in confession and repentance. Now, while you are evangelizing, and you may differ with me on this, and that's fine, but even while I'm evangelizing, I'm just shooting up little prayers to the Lord about this dying person and about wisdom. Power, Lord, wisdom. Help me, Lord. Even as I'm speaking. But even as you do that, leave the outcome in God's hands. Never fall into the trap of telling the person whether or not you think he or she is saved. Or there's a danger you see that you feel so much compassion that you want to put that person's hope in a rosier light somehow. Sometimes a person will ask you directly, "Pastor, you've been pastoring me for 3 weeks now, and I know I'm ready to die. Do you think I'm saved?" Never fall into the trap of answering that question. Again, direct them to the marks of grace. Direct them to Christ. Everyone must answer that question for himself. Now, if you do believe that God has blessed your efforts or other people's efforts, and you do believe that near the end, maybe the last half year, maybe the last year, this person came to saving faith, be careful what you say at the funeral. This person is 80 years old and the congregation is known for 79 years. This person do not have repentance and faith. And you then announce at the funeral that something happened wonderful on the deathbed. You better be very clear. In most cases, it is far wiser to silently entrust the matter to God. Deathbed conversions can be real, but they can often be artificial as well. Now, if the patient is a believer, comfort him or her with Christ-centered themes. This is no time then for deep examination, but presenting Christ as the consolation of Israel. Remind that dying saint who Christ has been for him, what he has done in Calvary, what's he doing now at the right hand of the Father. I love to use Philippians 2, 5 through 11, the states of Christ, how he descended into the depths and died himself to arise again and to bring his people to be with him where he is. What a comforting passage. Speak to them of Christ's strength, of his comfort as prophet, priest, and king. Show how precious and faithful Christ is. Show how much pain Christ suffered. But he died to deliver from all earthly agony so that his people may be with him where he is. Remind them of the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism that the death of a believer is only an abolishing of sin and a passageway to eternal life. Some of the best moments I've had at the bedside of the dying have been dear children of God who could lay hold of this and could weep in the midst of their pain, that they would soon be done with all sin and enter painless into the joy of the Lord. And oh, when that happens, brothers, you are so taken up in that visit that you stand yourself in the vestibule of heaven and you walk away and you say, "That dying person pastored me." Wonderful reward. And then focus on the joy of heaven. I had one time in my life where I pastored someone who was dying. And we had the most wonderful conversation I've ever had with anyone in my lifetime on the joy of heaven. The blessedness of being with the triune God, the holy angels, the redeemed. And meditating with that person that even though in terms of their status with God, their standing or state with God, they are now already perfect. Their condition is not. But soon, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, they will be in their condition what they've always wanted to be. What a comforting thought. To be perfect. To be done with every infirmity. Comfort the dying believer too with familiar words from the Psalter. Jehovah's truth will stand forever. His covenant bonds he will not sever. What a beautiful thing to meditate with them on when they're worried about leaving their children and grandchildren behind. Or this one, I've quoted so often to the dying believer. In doubt and temptation I rest, Lord, in thee. My hand is in thy hand, thou carest for me. My soul with thy counsel. Through life thou wilt guide, and afterward make me in glory. Take me in glory, make me in glory abide. You see, words they've known from childhood, be it familiar texts or familiar psalters, will often do more good for the dying believer than all your profound thoughts, all your reading, your talking, and even then your praying. The familiar is comforting. Another good thing to do before you visit the dying, especially the dying believer, is to turn to the back of the Psalter and read the form for the consolation of the sick. Especially if you're visiting a dying believer over and over again, there's many wonderful things there. And it can give you many good thoughts. I think we often neglect that part of our liturgy. Also, Andrew Bonar's The Visitor's Book of Texts, if you can get a used copy, offers many passages of Scripture with a few comments beneath them to help you counsel and comfort the dying. But now don't be surprised if all that you do leaves the dying believer depressed, discouraged, and afraid to die. Remember, death is the king of terrors and the last enemy. Physical deterioration and spiritual darkness usually walk hand in hand. It is a supernatural event of divine grace to meet a believer on the mountaintop of faith simultaneously as you meet them in the valley of the shadow of death. Count it a great joy when you may have such an experience. But don't be surprised when the believer is downcast. Pray for wisdom in such situations to discern between spiritual fatigue due to physical pain and spiritual backsliding due to forsaking God. We must show compassion to the fatigued one and confront the backslider. And we must be very careful not to make seniors who are dying, believing seniors, feel guilty about the normal pattern of aging and dying, which may negatively impact their spiritual zeal. You have not come to put the dying believer who is downcast into greater suffering, but you have come to help them lift up their eyes to see no man save Jesus only. And at such point, I have found that you are better off talking about Scripture's promises than personal experiences, because when they're down, they often can't see what the Lord has done in their life. Fourthly, pray. I think prayer is the most important part of your visit. If I visit someone who's dying, I pray on an average of 2 or 3 times in that 20 to 30 minutes. If I come into a person's room and I see that they're in pain, they're dying, they may well go to sleep on me if I speak for 5 minutes. And then I don't have an opportunity to pray. So I'll say, friend, while I have you awake, let's pray together. They stay awake and I can say a few words and read a few verses, well, I'll pray again. A few more relatives enter the room, I'll say, what better can we do than pray? Let's pray again. I don't think we need to, for these extreme cases, a normal hospital visit, sure, you come in, you read Scripture, you talk about it, and you pray at the end. But these are emergency cases. A person might die in front of you. So the first thing to do is to pray. Now, should a church leader pray for deliverance from death? There's a difference of opinion, of course, but I believe that early in the illness, to pray for deliverance by death can often offend the dying believer. The focus should be on the grace of divine healing. But at the same time, you may include in your prayer, but Lord, if it is not thy will, give dying grace, and make us all ready, and so forth. But if the person comes nearer to death, and the quality of life is gone, and you know that person is a believer, as far as you can tell at least, all obvious indications, then I believe you may pray for deliverance through death without reservation. Fifthly, be loving and compassionate. Don't be afraid, also you elders, to take the dying patient's hand. Someone is dying, sometimes I hold their hand the whole visit. Touch can be overdone, but it is important for a dying person. And don't be afraid to allow short spaces of silence as you grieve together. Don't be afraid to shed tears. Stay calm, stay in control. But if you are particularly moved by the suffering and death of the patient, why hold back? Grieve together with them. Pray together. Be warm and sincere with your words and your entire demeanor. Again, avoid bad etiquette. Don't speak about the patient's physical condition to others in his or her presence, even if the person appears to be sleeping or unconscious. You never know what the dying can hear. If someone initiates the conversation, which is usually the case, a relative starts talking about how terrible this person's condition is, guide them to a different topic. And if that doesn't work and they come back to it again, you might indicate, why don't I speak to you about that in a moment after we pray, and then step out of the room and speak with that person. And then explain kindly to the person that you don't speak in front of the person, because you never know what the dying can hear. Never sit on the patient's bed. Never stand above them when you could be sitting alongside them. Sitting on the bed is actually a kind of trespassing, and it can add to physical pain. And standing implies a kind of dominance or a sense of haste. Sit as close as you can. If the family's around and the person's leaning on one side of the bed, don't go to the other side of the bed. Ask the relatives if you can come close. They will be happy to move. And you just come as close as you can. Be tactful, respectful, sober, natural. Don't ever be humorous. Don't ever be self-centered. Someone asks a question about you, deflect it, get right back to the patient. That patient is the most important person in the room, not you. And don't inspire false hope. That's bad etiquette too. Don't deceive the person. Don't blunt the edge of providential warnings. And please don't provide medical advice for which you are not trained. We are so blessed to have a few physicians, also one as an elder. And I don't know how many times I say to the people when they ask me medical questions, well, we've got an elder who's a medical doctor. Why don't you call him? You see, I'm not qualified for that. On the other hand, don't express your every fear. Don't paint the picture darker than it is. Neither promise life nor predict death. There is only one who knows, the Lord of life and death. And sometimes He removes people when we least expect Him to, and He restores people when we despair of it. We must not infringe upon God's prerogative and pretend to be God. Don't delay or avoid visiting. If you delay, you may be too late. If you avoid it, you come across as uncaring. And I want to say a specific word here to ruling elders. Sometimes some of you, I think, avoid visiting the dying on the fallacious grounds that you're not a teaching elder, you're not a minister, or that you're not qualified for the task, or because some may not value your visit as much as a minister's visit. But James 5:14 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him." You see, your minister needs your assistance in visiting the dying. And how can church members sympathize with you in the challenges of the eldership if you don't sympathize with them in their times of crisis. Well, you say, but I'm not gifted to converse with the dying. But you can sit with them. And you can read Scripture with them. And you can pray with them. And you can at least point them, can't you? Simply and humbly to the heavenly physician who can meet their every need. Deny yourself and feed the afflicted church of God. And finally, you will have times you come to visit the dying and no one's around. And you don't know the condition. Well, the first thing you do is you get out your address card and you leave your card, and on the back of it you write a little note and you leave a couple scriptures. You leave it there. Then you go out and you find a nurse or a doctor. It takes a little while sometimes to get that patient's nurse. But you ask the condition of the patient. Sometimes they won't tell you anything. Sometimes they'll tell you everything. It varies greatly. But see yourself as a spiritual counselor that works in a complementary fashion with the medical people who minister to the body. Let the medical people know your concern. At times you may be asked for input from them on whether or not to tell a person about the gravity of his condition. 9 times out of 10, I say yes. Or how to get through difficult issues of when to do everything possible to keep a person alive or when to finally let go. But give yourself also the consolation of knowing as much as you can when you leave the hospital. And if you still don't know anything, when I get home, then I always call the closest relative. I ask for a more thorough update. And I pray together with that relative on the phone. Okay, now we move on the outline to receiving the phone call. Ask the closest relative to call you immediately if the patient suddenly takes a turn for the worse. And when that call comes, day or night, get to the bedside as soon as possible. I tell the caller, I'll be there in 15 minutes. And I'm there in 15 minutes. If death appears imminent, stay. Perhaps an hour, perhaps sometimes even 2 hours. And keep praying every 15 to 30 minutes with all. If the patient does not pass away in your presence after an hour or two, let the relatives know you'd like to be called if matters get worse or the patient dies. And assure them that after you go home, you'll continue to pray for them and you'll call in a few hours to see how things are going. But never make a promise like that and fail to keep it. That's disaster. Better not promise then. Shake hands with every relative and friend in the entire room prior to leaving. Wish every one of them one by one God's strength and God's blessing. Give them eye contact, give them warmth, give them love, give them support. Also the little children. If the loved one dies in your presence, give the mourners time to weep together. Never gloss over grief. And never give easy answers and pious cliches like, well, there's no need to weep now because he's a child of God. That can be abused to suppress important feelings. Let death be death. Express your sympathy. Then call them to the Word of God as the greatest source of strength in the time of need. So after some time has gone by, open the Scripture. Gather them around you. Read a few verses. Offer a few thoughts. Pray. Pray with compassion. Before you leave, ask about funeral preparations. Would the family like your help? Most cases, that will prompt them to call the funeral home and the funeral director will take over. I believe it's good to leave the family before the funeral director arrives. I think the family needs a little time alone without you before the body of their loved one is taken out of the room. But when you leave, ask the closest relative to call you after the funeral arrangements have been made. And tell that person that you'd like to meet with the entire family circle 40 minutes before the first visiting hours. So that you can read Scripture together, talk together, pray together, and help them set the tone for the visiting hours. So much nonsense goes on at visiting hours. Set a serious scriptural tone. Now, typically, you will not be present the exact moment a parishioner dies. And often the family won't call you, at least that's my experience, until the caretakers remove the body. And the people have gone home to their different homes. Well, in that case, usually what I do is I pray with the person who calls me. I arrange that visit for the next day prior to the visiting hours. And if there's a widow or widower involved, I will then immediately call the widow or widower and go over and have a special visit with that person alone. If it's just the brothers and sisters, I'll wait for the whole family to the next day. Or if you hear that someone needs an immediate visit, by all means, drop everything else. Make it a fundamental rule that your pastoring of the dying comes before everything. You'll drop anything, you'll change anything to meet the needs of the dying. Now, visiting with the family. When you go the next day to visit with the family, get a copy of the obituary from the newspaper. Go over the names, highlight them, write notes, do whatever you need to do to remember as many names as possible when you come into that room. The more personal you can be, the better. Come to the funeral home early. Bring your wife, if possible. That's a very big help in most cases for this visit. This visit is very important. You'll probably have relatives around who aren't from your church. In Grand Rapids, most of the time there are relatives present who think that we're a church that's going to say very terrible things about their relative when they get buried. And it's a very important visit for establishing rapport with the mourning family, for praying with them, for showing them you care. It's a very important visit prior to the funeral. As you come into the room, the casket will be, of course, on the other end, and there'll be people scattered around. What I do is I simply make my way as straight as possible to the casket, shaking hands with people, expressing sympathy along the way, then moving to the casket. And when I'm by the casket, I stand there for a minute or two, and I allow myself to have, and my wife, to have the reality of death sink in. See, the danger with us as pastors is that we become professional and that death doesn't become death to us anymore. We need to let it sink in. And what it means to these people, when I turn around letting it sink in for a few minutes, I'm better ready to pastor than if I quickly take a look and move on. I want to feel the reality of death. One time, of course, you'll feel it more than another. But then I come away from the casket and I look to see anyone else I haven't shaken hands with on the other side of the casket. And I move, of course, through those people. And then I try to seat them all around in a circle, usually a little bit away from the casket. And I make a few comments usually about their loved one and about something, nothing eulogizing, but just a few comments of my familiarity with the person. And then I say, but let's turn to the Word of God. That alone can comfort us according to what we need. I read the scriptures. I meditate. Never use any notes on that visit. Do something you know fairly well, something that's helpful. What I find most helpful is Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. That's my favorite text to meditate on for this particular visit. Aim more for comfort than examination during this visit. Pray for the family. Pray for their strength during the visitation hours. Pray for God's blessing on the funeral message. Ask them, too, if they have any particular requests. Ask them if they'd like to sing a psalm or two, a psalter or two. Now, sometimes they'll come up with very obnoxious things. Are you going to put my relative in heaven? You're not going to put him in hell, are you? But better to let that all come out in this visit than have it come out 5 minutes before you're going in to preach the funeral message. And then you can explain to them in a calm voice. Never get defensive. That you stand in the Reformed tradition. The Reformed tradition is either to have no funeral at all, but you don't agree with that. You want a funeral message. But if you do have a funeral message, that it comes to the living. You just kindly explain that to them. And say, so I don't hope to put your relative either in heaven or in hell. God alone is in control of those things. But I hope to speak to you and to all the people who are present. Say it with love. If they still get angry, then it's really becomes their problem, doesn't it? And you then pray, and don't refer to it in prayer. Don't get back at them in any way. Just stay loving. And let the Lord do the work of applying that to their own conscience. Sometimes people will say all kinds of strange comments. A wife will say, there's no use for me to go on living. I have no idea how I can face the future. Or he was an absolutely perfect husband. Or you know, Pastor, he left the truth. So what are you going to say at the funeral? All kinds of things. Many of those things you're better off just saying, Lord, give me wisdom. Sometimes you don't need to say anything. Sometimes just an acknowledgement. Yes, it's difficult, isn't it? Sometimes that's all they're really expressing. Well, leading the funeral service. Properly conducted, funeral services offer loving support to the mourning. They provide a means of healing. They reaffirm faith in the triune God. They strengthen believers. They warn unbelievers. And they are there to honorably dispose of the body. A funeral is a very serious thing. You must spend time in prayer. Come to the funeral home 20 minutes early. Ask if the family would like a prayer. Usually they do. Ask them if they have any more questions. Respond to the questions graciously. Leave them about 5 minutes before the funeral starts. The funeral director wants to have a little time to move them to the right place. The funeral itself should take 40 to 45 minutes, in my opinion. Your opening should be about 6 minutes between your prayer and your scripture reading. Usually it's best to begin with prayer. 1 to 3 readings, short readings. Read with expression. The Bible's a living book. And choose each selection very carefully. Each has the power to communicate hope and comfort and warning, specific to the audience's need. In the opening prayer, always acknowledge the sovereignty of God, the one who gives and takes life. Always include some petitions of confession and some of thanksgiving, but focus on intercession and submission. Intercession and submission. Pray warmly and personally for any surviving widow and widower. Recognize the painfulness of death in prayer. Don't disguise its bitterness. Confess its connection with our fall in Adam. Use prayer as God's resource for working with grief and through grief rather than avoiding grief. And pray for strength for the entire family that they may mourn with true sorrow, for only then shall they be comforted. And pray that all distractions may be set aside and that people may hear the word of God. Stress human frailty and weakness and sinfulness, but also stress the richness of Jesus Christ, who's Lord of death. And avoid 5 things in your prayer: excessive length, lack of preparation, undue loudness, excessive speed, or any embarrassing impropriety. As you open a funeral, I think usually 3 or 4 minutes of personal introductory remarks are suitable. You turn to the widow. You admit the difficulty of death, the tearing of the flesh. You call the widow by name. You wish her strength. You speak a moment to the children, to the grandchildren. If it's clearly a child of God, you might mention 1 or 2 things of some of the fruits of God's grace, but don't eulogize the deceased. And then you turn to the message. The message should be 25 to 30 minutes in terms of the actual message. You must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in that message. You must remember that Christ often acts through a funeral message. There are many people in this church who have been converted through a funeral message or a death of a loved one. It's an incredible opportunity. And so I need to remember as a minister that ultimately Christ is holding the service, not me. He's the divine host. We are the guests. And like all worship, the funeral message must therefore be centered upon Him. It must be a witness to our faith in Him, not just a memorial for the person who died. So usually a short, striking text that covers the gospel basics, that deals with life and death and resurrection or judgment or heaven or hell from a Christ-centered perspective is best. Preach a total Christ for a total sinner. Preach the living Christ who reverses the effects of death by His resurrection. Speak from the Word and speak from the heart. Maintain good eye contact. Use few notes, perhaps no notes. Preach simply. Don't use terms like active obedience or passive obedience unless you clearly explain them. Simply, warmly, earnestly, experientially. Separate the precious from the vile. Balance the warning with the comfort. Don't assume anyone is saved. Don't assume anyone is unsaved. In most audiences, you'll have a mixture. Speak to both God's people and to unbelievers. Press the consciences of your hearers. Come now, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, etc. Or talk to them like Paul talked to Felix about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Just make sure that no one ever leaves any funeral you ever do saying, you know, I didn't really hear what I need to know to live in comfort and to die in peace. As you wind down the funeral message, address the family again. Wish them divine strength. Assure them that the God of heaven and earth will give them strength to face the future with confidence if they entrust themselves to Him. Closing prayer, 3-4 minutes suffices. Pray for the family. Pray for strength as they go to the cemetery. Contrast the bliss of eternal glory with the sorrow of eternal condemnation. Pray that the Spirit will apply this message. Now, if they desire singing, I try to move the singing to the end most of the time. It's a fitting capstone. But sometimes they want something other than Psalter sung. And that always leaves me feeling queasy, especially if it's risque music. You're in a dilemma, you see. In one way, it's a worship service, isn't it? In another way, it's a family service, as the church order calls it. So the family has some authority in setting the liturgy. If you absolutely cannot agree with what they're going to sing, and it's heretical, and it goes totally against your conscience, you may have to come to the point that you have to say to them, I don't feel I can lead this funeral, and maybe you should try to find someone else who can do it without many objections. I've never had to come to that point. I've come close a couple times. But that's possible. But one thing that really helps, if you say, let's say it's a mother in your church that's passed away, and there's many people in her family, none of the kids come to church, and they all want to, they want to have a long eulogy, and they want some songs, and Arminian songs, you say to them, you know what, I know your mother very well, and I appreciate your love for her, all you've done for her. But you know, when I look at this music, I really don't think your mother would feel too comfortable with it. And I'm sure you want to have a funeral that your mother would feel comfortable with from beginning to end. Would you consider maybe making another selection that she would feel comfortable with? It doesn't always work. But sometimes it does. Well, after the service, you sit near the lectern while the funeral director dismisses the people. Don't stare at them as they file out. Look down. When everyone but the family is gone, then you stand up as they approach the casket. And you keep a little distance from them, 4 or 5 feet. Just be available. Sometimes they'll weep and mourn and weep. It's the most emotional time, of course. And then they'll all walk out with no one even turning to you. That's fine. Other times, some of them will turn to you, shake your hand. Sometimes several of them will come to you and hug you and mourn and weep on you. Just be available. Let your emotions be natural and your words be few. After the family leaves, I always go to the casket one more time. I'm the last one there. Again, I want the reality of death to sink in for me. And the funeral directors will always give you a moment to be there alone. And after you turn away, they'll make ready the body. You stay with them, and you walk ahead of them as they bring the casket to the hearse. And then you go to your car. Now, when you conduct the committal service, you encourage the family, first of all, to have it at graveside. Some of them will still have it in the funeral home, but try to encourage them. It's a greater reality, graveside. Besides, you want the people to see the silent sermon of the cemetery around you. At the cemetery, you lead the casket from the hearse to the burying place. You stand on one side of the casket, several feet from the mourning family, at the head of the deceased. You keep your message short. 5 to 10 minutes in good weather. 2 to 3 minutes in poor weather. Project your voice more than ordinary so that everyone can hear. And let there be a note of victory, even for an unconverted person being buried. Doesn't mean the message has to be all despairing. Let there be a balance of the future of damnation and salvation. But let there also be a note there at graveside that one day these graves will be open and every true believer will meet the Lord in the air. This is not the end. This is only the beginning. Set forth Christ as the resurrection and the life. Now, if there's no fellowship afterward, as soon as you're done, you close with prayer, you go and shake hands with the mourning widow or widower, then with the children. Other people will follow you. You then stay in the vicinity until the mourning family moves away. Don't rush away graveside. Flow with the flow of the family. If there is a fellowship afterward, you simply need to shake hands with a widow or widower and tell her that you hope to come to the fellowship. And there you will meet the children again. At the fellowship, don't stay too long. Sit with the closest relatives, if possible. Speak to them about their loved one. Let them speak to you. Be open. Be comforting. Shake hands with every surviving spouse and children before you leave. Follow up your visit to the widow or the widower 1 week after the funeral. You will find them most needy at that time. Don't rush the visit. I usually spend a half an hour just listening to the mourning one tell me how wonderful the spouse was. Most of the time, that spouse has no more faults at all. Everything is wonderful. And the grief is terrible. And you listen. They need time to express their hurt, just as Job did. To acknowledge their sense of loss, their burden of loneliness. And then you offer the balm of Gilead through the Word of God. You tell them how God can fill the empty place. You lead the mourner to a deeper understanding of death and resurrection. And I'd like to leave a book behind. I'd like to leave for widows John Angel James's The Widow Directed to the Widow's God. And for widowers, James Buchanan's Comfort for the Afflicted. Now continue, ideally, to visit the mourners regularly with follow-up visits and then gradually with follow-up phone calls. Move the phone calls further and further apart until finally you let them know 3, 4, 5, maybe 8 weeks down the road that you're winding down these phone calls now and you'll be serving others, but we hope the Lord may strengthen you. If any time you get lonely, feel free to call me again. And you sort of let them know that you're fading into the background now again as they adjust to their loss. But do remember on those follow-up visits, when you debate, should you do one more, remember James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, I close, brothers, by saying, salt everything you do in the whole process with prayer. Our calling allows us to offer comfort in Christ Jesus to the brokenhearted, but throughout the whole process, we must be praying for the dying, for the mourning, and for ourselves, praying that we may have a warm, caring heart that reflects the ministry of our high priest. And remember, too, that God often uses death to lead relatives close to himself. I love to think about that one story, and I'll close with this this afternoon. That one story of a 7-year-old girl on her deathbed who said to her dad, when her dad asked her, "Honey, wouldn't you rather stay here on earth for a while so you can spend time with mommy and daddy?" And she said, "No, daddy." He said, "Why not?" She said, "You want to know the truth, daddy?" He said, "Yes." She said, "Well, daddy, I've noticed that ever since I've been sick, you've been praying more. You've been reading the Bible more. And you see, daddy, I'm willing to die if it brings you closer to God. Because anything that brings you closer to God is worth it. In all the sorrow that you go through personally, pastoring the dying in the morning, if you are God's instrument to lead them a little bit closer to God, it's all worth it. Pastor on. And remember, when you come to die, when I come to die, we will want to be pastored too. May we by grace experience in our hour of death, thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Thank you. Let's pray, and then I'll open it for a few questions. Dear Lord, we bow before thee in these moments, and we know, Lord, that we're full of insufficiencies, and we don't know how to pastor the dying in the morning as we ought. And yet, Lord, we pray that a few of these suggestions may be useful and helpful and be implemented by our dear brothers and myself, and that thou may make us among that people who comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, and especially comforting the mourning and the dying. Lord, use that whole process for spiritual gain for the people involved, but also for ourselves, that we, like Moses, who lived amidst the dying, may so profit from it that we too, as pastors and elders, may cry out again and again, "So teach thou us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." Bless this talk. Bless our further fellowship. And remember those who are in the throes of death. Lord, be near to them. Take them by the hand. Lead them across the Jordan. Bring thy people to thyself. And save the impenitent dying. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we have 10 more minutes. We usually have an hour and a half, I believe. So, are there any questions? Yes, David. Oh, that's encouraging to hear. Thank you.
A couple of questions. You mentioned if they ever ask you the question, "Am I ready?" To kind of work with that. Is it at all appropriate, or maybe not appropriate, to turn it around with "Do you know?" question, and then without you answering their question, say the scripture said that.
Yes. Yeah. Precisely, and that's what I was trying to say. You say, well, I say, yes, you are ready if you know, but you have to examine yourself, you know, by these things, if you know. Misery, deliverance. I always go back to misery, deliverance, and gratitude.
The other thing is, when you're visiting with the family, before the visiting hours, and even some people, especially that time, I found it very helpful to sometimes let them reminisce
Oh, yes. Yes. And when you find that you've had also wonderful experiences with that person, and you believe that person is a dying believer, I feel free in that family visit to share that. Not in a eulogizing way, but to glorify God. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I just try to direct him to God, that is, even in itself, it's a thing to be thankful for.
Right. Right. You don't want to downplay anything that they say about their loved ones. That's a disaster. But there are times when they say things that really are inappropriate. And then you want to just move on most of the time. Other comments or questions? Yes, Dick.
I have a different situation. The last 6 months, I have a friend who's been very sick. He's been diagnosed with 6 different types of cancer. Prostate.
6 different types of cancer?
Prostate, colon cancer.
Wow.
Lung cancer now. He's got a tumor in his stomach. He's got a spot on his spleen. Pancreas, sorry. And when they took the x-rays, said, "Dick," he said, "I couldn't believe it. He said, my bones look like they've got the measles. They're full of cancer from the top of them."
Mm.
I've worked with a man, and he's worked for me. He's Dutch, from Dutch descent, and he's a Roman Catholic.
Mm.
He's been at our place. He's been at some of my family members' funerals, funeral home. He's heard the message proclaimed. He's been at our place for a meal. He's heard me call upon the Lord in prayer, also lay his needs before the Lord. And he called me to come and say a word with him. I expressed to the brothers the word pray he did not use. He says, "Come and have a word with me."
Mm.
I went. And I asked for much better than for him. The Lord is gracious. I had prayed with him. I was here yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
I took him by the hand. I first got that he couldn't even answer. He looked like he was dead. He was sound asleep. I asked for permission. "Can I wake him up?" He said, "Yes." After one hand, his job. He said, "Dick, buddy, pray with me."
Hmm.
What an experience.
Oh.
If the Lord would only hear the prayer of a sinner for another sinner.
Mm-hmm. And he will.
And our life is not in vain.
But he's promised to hear prayers of sinners for sinners.
Call upon me.
Through the sinless Savior.
Brothers, call upon me today for trouble. Mm. I will help thee. The Lord is a fulfilling God.
Mm.
So I laid the man's needs before the Lord once more.
Mm.
And I don't know what will happen the next time.
Yeah.
I hope I see him again.
But even in this difficult experience, I can tell on your face and with your tears that as difficult as it is for you, it's also profitable.
I did not see this.
No, but it's also profitable for you. It's profitable for us to feel the human frailty and the human weakness and to be around death. It's better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting.
You stand there as a helpless creature, but yet when he asks to be prayed for, and the Lord says, "Call upon me," how can we say no, but pray? What else
right.
can we do?
That's right.
It's a rewarding experience. And once I was at a house too, I knelt by his bed, by his chair, and got his wife by one hand, and him by the other, and prayed this week.
Yeah. Now, see, when you feel that love for him, and he feels that, he can't help but feel that, and you pray for him, you then have earned the right, may I say it this way, I'm saying it bluntly, but you've earned the right to take him by the hand and say, "Now, brother, is it well with you?"
I hope I've had that experience yet.
Yeah,
because
yeah.
Right now they have to make a decision about it, but I'm on so much medicine that he's basically doing.
Yeah. But my conviction in all pastoral work is when someone feels your love, we often think they're going to be afraid when you ask a question. When they feel your love, you can almost ask them anything and they won't be offended. And actually, it's love then when it's more love than not love, isn't it? When I ask him, "Is it well with your soul?" Because I want it to be well. It's the uncaring person that says, "Well, we don't care what his soul is like, so we just want to pray with him and away we go."
Yes. Pastor Mickey, what happens if it is a sudden
Well, sudden death. Let me tell you a story. When I was in Iowa, I just was ordained into the ministry. Hadn't done a single funeral. I take it back. Done one funeral of an old man. But I was in the ministry maybe 6 weeks, and a bus came over a road and hit a girl who was 11 years old, and she died instantly. And they called me up, and I came, and they were in this room. The room was just packed full of people, two rows thick. And I just came and was speechless. I just wept with them for, I think, 30 minutes. I didn't say a word. We just sat there and we wept and we wept and we wept and we wept. And I finally had enough courage to say, let's read from the Bible. That's the only thing that can help us. Read from the Bible and we prayed. Oh, but I felt so like a total failure. And after the funeral, I just thought those people would say, what a poor minister that is. He doesn't even know what to say to us. And later, they sent me a little gift in the mail and with a letter. I'll never forget what that letter. He said, thanks for the word you brought, but thanks so much for being silent with us. Just sitting with us, you know. Because what was I saying to them? I was saying, this is too big for me to handle right now, too. You know, we're human beings. You have to identify with them. So I think that's the first thing. With sudden death, you grieve with them that grieve, and you sit with them for a while. You know, Job's friends didn't do wrong by sitting with Job, but they did wrong when they started speaking. Were you going to say more? Were you going to add to that? No? Okay. There was Richard.
You mentioned about keeping your visits brief. But you said there are opportunities sometimes we may be there for an hour.
Yeah.
What indicators do you look for as to gauge your time with them? And some of it is, you mentioned before, you sit before the casket or stand before the casket and feel the reality of the death in yourself.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, well, I'd never go more than 30 minutes on a visit to the dying unless I've got a clear indication from the person himself that that person wants me to stay longer. So let's say I'm talking and he seems to be pretty comfortable. I say, yeah, but no, I don't want to wear you out. So we're going to read and pray now. And he says, oh, no, Pastor, you don't know how much this means to me. Please stay a while. Well, that's sincere. But then still don't overdo it, you know, it's because you can tax them too much. They're weak. But I think you feel it, don't you, if they really want you to stay a while. But the danger in our circles, with our ministers, and with me especially, is the danger is for me to do everything too long. To preach too long, to lecture too long, to do everything too long, to visit too long. There's something in our psyche that we come from a background where everything was done long, and we feel like we haven't done the job unless we do it long, or we don't mean it unless it goes long. And I don't know. I hope the ministers that other ministers can do a better job of that than I have done. Ori.
I have a suggestion for that.
Okay. Yeah. In my longer paper that I'll be handing out, I explain that. I skipped over it because I was getting behind. I explained that how to do those two messages, and blend them smoothly. Sometimes if they want to sing a psalter, it's good to sing a psalter in between, then just have a 5-minute message. But
I was called upon once as elder years ago to conduct a coupe funeral service. Had 1 hour. No, I thought it was 2, but the funeral was at 1 and I had promised 2. All I did was walk my knees.
Yeah.
I got there, it's midway there, it's a small story. The Baptist minister that I was going to do it to get you a lot.
Yeah. Those are times.
What a good God we serve.
Those are times of tremendous need, aren't they? Yeah. David?
It's one thing to kind of with this event in Holmes Common. I find it's a good balance. You've got not only church people there, but a lot of people who maybe don't sit in church at all. They're going to go along on a funeral message. The same thing like you said, the visit.
Yeah, I did a funeral once, and I thought it was going pretty well. And there was an old lady in the front, and she, after about 25 minutes into the service, she just looked at me and she went, just kept shaking her head the whole rest of the time. Oh, I'll tell you, I ended pretty quick. Man, talk about taking away your liberty. Okay, yes, Roy.
You mentioned about their elders visiting. Do they go west of the pastor, or do they go over south, or do they go at all?
Could be both. You could go with the pastor sometime. Although, my conviction is usually, when it comes to the dying, they can hardly have enough visits. And so, to go with the pastor, but then arrange it with the pastor. Say the pastor's going on Monday, Wednesday, Friday. You go on Tuesday and have another elder go on Thursday, so they have one visit each day, something like that. Marinus. Yeah, very good point. That's a very good point. Yeah, if someone's in the bathroom when I come in, and I realize it, and they know I'm here, you know, and the minister's here, they won't feel have to get out of the bathroom. I always say, take your time. Just call for me when you're ready. I'll be out in the hall. That's fine. And I'll just walk out. Reassure them. Okay, our time is up. So.